As I mentioned, we've been talking about the book of John, and it's not been a straight line. We've taken some detours and looked at some other things, but we will make our way through it, and hopefully you'll find it profitable. So the second Bible study we did, we talked about the book of John, and we talked about words that are essential to the message that John is trying to get across to the people of God. And so when we were back a while ago, when we went through that, well, we looked at the words truth, and we looked at life. And so we're going to look at a couple of other words, because like Christ said, he was the way, the truth, and the life. And Christ also mentioned that he, you know, one of the other words that's crucial to our understanding of the book is light, which we'll look at this evening, and witness. So there are a number of things that witness to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. We'll look at those this evening. So, as I said, last we've looked at truth, we've looked at life, and you can see in John chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Christ not only was the life, he had life in him, but he was also the light of men. And all of these things are written down by the Apostle John in order to help us to be able to understand the ideas that he is trying to get across to the people of God. And so tonight we're going to talk, as I said, about two words. One is light, and see how it's used in the book of John. And the second word is witness. And so we'll hopefully better understand this and see how it fits into the message that John's trying to get across to us. So as I said, we'll start with the word light. And it's interesting, as you look at the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, among those three writers of the Gospel, only find the word light in those Gospels 14 times. However, in the book of John, you find it in there 21 times. So it's an important word that John uses to try to convey his message. And we know something about light. It's not only mentioned in the book of John, but it's mentioned throughout the scriptures. You know, when God began his work on the earth, the first thing that he brought about was to give shine a light on it. And so we know that for us to work and for us to be able to see and function, we do need light. And that's something that comes from God, and especially through Jesus Christ. In John, look at a few scriptures here that talk about light. The first one's found in John 8, verse 12. John 8, verse 12. And there Jesus spoke to his audience, and he said, "I am the light of the world." And truly, he is the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And you know, for most people, they dwell in darkness. They don't see the full picture. You know, the fact that the world is deceived, the world dwells in darkness, and Satan has a great influence on this world. And the main thing that Satan seeks to propagate is darkness. He wants people to remain in the dark, because if they're in the dark, they can't see the way ahead. And so, you know, you had a period of time called the Dark Ages. And the reason it was the Dark Ages is because the Roman Empire had been foundational to the world. And when the Roman Empire collapsed, lots of things that people took for granted and counted on went away. And people did not, you know, they lost a lot of learning. They lost a lot of order. And it took a while for them to come out of that. That's why when the world began to come out of that darkness, it's called the Enlightenment. So they felt that they came back into the light. But when you really begin to analyze it, the Enlightenment was purely human. It's not based on God. And so anyway, Christ is the light of the world. And, you know, when Christ comes, when he came the first time in the flesh, he was the light of the world, and he brought light to the world. And then when he comes the second time, he will bring light to a very dark world at the time. A second scripture that's interesting to note is found in John chapter 11, verses 9 through 11. John chapter 11, verses 9, it should be 9 and 10. And there it says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. So from a physical point of view, you know, for us to be able to see and avoid stumbling and falling and that kind of thing, we need light. I know that for me, more light is better. You know, I love the light, and as your eyes begin to not be quite as you don't have the ability to see like you once did, light is crucial. And so I enjoy the light, and I know that we're talking about improving the light in the church hall. In talking to Fred Rodriguez, he said, I just hope it's not too much light. So we'll see how it goes. We're trying to improve the lighting in there some, and hopefully it's not too much light. It goes on to say in verse 10, but if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And, you know, and light is something that can be in us. And it's light that allows us to really see the world around us and to understand the world around us. And that is a blessing from God. And just as we need light to be able to see from a physical point of view, it is a blessing that God gives to us. And as Christ dwells in us, we have the light of the world dwelling in our lives. So it's something that is essential to our success. Let's go further on to John chapter 12, and let's look at verses 35 and 36. John chapter 12, verses 35 and 36. And this is interesting because Christ is telling his disciples that he's going to die. He will no longer be with them. And while he was with them, he helped them to walk in the light. He was the light that allowed them to be able to see things that they had never seen before. And many of the things that Christ imparted to them that shed light on life, they still didn't get. That light had to you know, God's Spirit and God working with them led them into more completely into the light. And much of that took place after Christ's death. But Christ said in verse 35 of John 12, a little while longer, the light is with you. So Christ is letting them know that he's been the light of teaching for them and training for them. And he's only going to be around a short while longer. And he continues on, walk while you have light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And we live in a world that, you know, is in darkness, and they don't know where they're going. For instance, I think if you would talk to people today that are in leadership positions in our country, I think they believe that they're going in a certain direction, and there's going to be a certain positive outcome to the policies and the things that they're doing. But some of the things that aren't, I don't think they're going to end up where they think they're going to end up in, because they don't really see the full picture. So the decisions that they may make are not all that they could be. Christ goes on to say in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, and that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So Christ wants them to become sons of light, and that's what we are to be as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be sons of light, and you know, we know that God's word helps to illuminate our path. We know that their light has been given to us in different ways, and those are blessings that come only from God. You know, just the very fact of sunshine is a blessing from God, an extension of God's grace. And so we can rejoice in the light that God shines on us physically and most importantly, spiritually. So when you think about light, just to summarize, John uses the word light in two senses. He uses it in the sense of that which reveals. So many of the things that we are able to understand and value, God has revealed them to us. So they're hidden. They're mysteries that we would never see unless God opened our eyes to see them. You know, for instance, for us to understand the Passover, to understand the days of unleavened bread and their significance, those may seem like mundane things because we do them every year, but for us to understand what the significance of them is a revelation to all of us. And so it allows us to be able to see the things that God is working out and what's significant to God. So, and it is through Jesus Christ that we are given revelation and understanding of what God's working out here below. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and look at verses 19 and 20. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. And we will, all the verses that we will cite this evening, almost every one of them is from the book of John. So we don't have to be flipping around to other books and other passages. They're from the book of John because that's what we're emphasizing. In John chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light," and he's interchanging the word light and with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the light. So, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." And that's a strange thing that God offers man light. He offered man light through Jesus Christ. He offers man light through the scriptures, but man isn't interested in that. Men love darkness more than light. And the reason is because it does not, there are several reasons for it, but people aren't interested in the light because it doesn't fit with the way they see the world and what they want from the world. And there's also a downside to light, as we'll see here in a moment. Yeah, they chose to reject the light and espouse the darkness because their deeds were evil. Light exposes evil deeds, and people don't want their evil deeds exposed. Therefore, they don't want to dwell in the light. But God wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to dwell in the light and to be able to see where we're wrong and where we need correction. And the light of God's word and the light of Christ living in us can lead us to that. John goes on to say, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." You know, think about most of the crime that takes place in this world. You know, it's not common that you would have bank robberies and various negative activities going on in the full light of day. People tend to carry out robberies, break-ins, all of those things at night because they're harder to see. They're harder to catch. And that's just the way our world works. You think of Satan, and Satan works in the darkness. And he loves the darkness. And when you think about Satan and his plan is to bring darkness to the whole universe. You know, God brings light, and Satan wants a universe with no light whatsoever. He hates the light because it is reflective of God. But we are blessed to be able to have the light that God shines on our lives and we're able to have the light of that is given to us by the Word of God. And so hopefully we rejoice in that and take advantage of the opportunity to be able to see more clearly as God sheds light on life and the world in which we live. And, you know, as you think about Jesus Christ, you know, Christ is called him the light. He's the light of the world. And as you think about it in light of our flaws, as we compare ourselves to Jesus Christ, we're basically seeking to dwell in the light, and we're seeking to see what the light reveals, and we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, and therefore we can see our character flaws and make the changes we need to make in our lives. So God gives us light, and it's a blessing, and every day light is a blessing. It is, I know for me, I've always been a person who enjoys the light. I don't like the darkness and the clouds and those kind of things. I know they're part of life, but I'm always a lot more positive and chipper and happy. It seems as there is light, you know, we have a sunny day, and we've had, you know, we've had some really wonderful days this spring, and hopefully we'll have some more before it's all over. But, you know, Christ is the light, and as we compare ourselves to him, then we can see our flaws. And as you think about Christ being the light, you know, we will see the way that Jesus approached people. How did he deal with them? He always dealt with them from a perspective that is enlightened. We'll see the way he approached government. We'll see the way that he approached every aspect of life. And he always approached it from the positive aspect of light. So as you think about Christ, as he was coming to the end of his life, how did Christ approach death? You might think of, you know, Christ is the light of the world, and he had to face death. So how did he approach it? You think about the example of Lazarus. Lazarus died, and people were crying and mourning the death of Lazarus. And the thought is, if Jesus had come sooner, then Lazarus wouldn't have died. And he allowed it to go a few extra days for his purpose of making a point. And so he shows up and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And, you know, and as you're reading this story, you can think Christ could have saved him. He never had to die. But God had his purpose that he was working out through allowing Lazarus to die. And as you look at Christ, he came. He wasn't worried about it. He's God. And he has the power to resurrect Lazarus. And that's exactly what he did. And in the sermon that I'll be giving on Sabbath, we'll be looking at another couple of incidents similar to Lazarus. So as we think about our lives, none of us want to die. You know, I don't want to die. You don't want to die. And but death is a reality that we have to face. And as you think about human beings and the subject of death, many people are afraid of death because they have no idea what death means and what their fate is after they die. You know, many people, as for many of us, as we grew up and went to church, we believe that once we die, we were either going to one of two places. We're either going to heaven or going to an ever-burning hellfire. And those were the two options, and many of us grew up with that. But we eventually came, as the light began to be shown on that particular issue, we came to see that's a completely wrong explanation of death and life. And so we began to see that death is not the cessation of life completely. It's the cessation of physical life, but God is going to raise us up. And that's one of the things that God has enlightened us on. And as you think about human beings, it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that all of our lives we have been held in fear of death. And many people are in fear of death. They don't want to die and will do everything in their power to avoid it. And I think we all do. And there's nothing wrong with that, but we have to realize that, you know, death is something that we're going to have to face at some point. And then because we know the truth sets us free. It's like God shines a light on us, and that way we can rightly deal with it. So we know that death is something that God can easily conquer. And as you look at the way he dealt with Lazarus, he came in. Did he conquer death? It was just another blip on the radar. It was no big deal. He raised Lazarus up from his grave, and he came out and took off of, got all of his burial clothing off of him, and he moved on with life for a period of time. So Christ was not worried about it, and Christ was not worried about his own death. I mean, he did not want to go through the agony that he would have to go through before his end came, but he knew that he would be raised up. After 3 days and three nights, he would be raised up, and eventually, when he finished the purpose for which God had sent him into the world, then he would be raised to God's right hand once again. So basically, as you think about light and the truth, it all helps set us free and gives us a quality of life we did not have before. Time ceases to have the same meaning that it had before. We can be a lot more patient, and we can be a lot more at peace, because Christ has given us life. He's given us purpose. He's given us the answers to life's questions and helped us to have a perspective that if God had not enlightened us, we would never, ever be able to understand what how things work. So Jesus uses the word in another way. He uses it as in the sense of revealing. You know, that's one of the great blessings that God has given to us is revelation. And it is a great blessing. You know, like one of the books that we have is the book of Revelation, and it reveals to us many end time prophecies and how those things are going to work out for our betterment. So Christ is, just to summarize about light, it says in John 12, verse 36, it says, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." And, you know, we've been blessed to live in the light, and we want to make the most of that. And it makes a huge difference in how we can live. So Christ came, and one of his great purposes was to reveal, and the things that he did in the book of John and in the book of the other gospels was to allow us to be able to see the Son of God and to understand the Son of God and the great plan that God's working out. And so if we live in the light, you know, as we follow the light of God's word, we live in the light, then it will guide us. And that's one of the main ways that that John uses that word. Final scripture in this regard, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 5. This is speaking about Jesus coming in the flesh and his impact on the world. And it tells us about Jesus, and it says, "And the light shines in the darkness." And as you look at the world, the world dwells in darkness and has for most of its existence has dwelled in darkness. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And that means that the light did not overwhelm it. The light was not overwhelmed by the darkness. And even though our world can become terribly dark because of the evil things going on in it, we are not overwhelmed by darkness. We're able to see through it and see beyond it. And God gives us that insight and understanding. So the light cannot, Christ is still the light of the world. And even though he died for 3 days and three nights, he's still the light of the world. And he will come back and bring light once again. So that's one of the words that John spends a great deal of time on. And it's crucial to our understanding of the book of John to be able to understand the words like life and light, and because they are crucial to our understanding. The next word we want to take a look at is witness. Witness. The Gospel of John was written, one of the first things that John does is talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a witness, and he was a fundamental witness to the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So this is talking about John the Baptist, and it says, there was a man sent from God. So he was a light, and he was a witness, and he was sent from God, whose name was John. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. John wasn't the light. He was a witness of the light. He bore witness to the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. And that's exactly what John did. He was not the light. He never sought to exalt himself and portray himself as the light. He shared the truths of God, but he approached it humbly and as a service, and John bore witness to the light. And so what he taught was pointing to Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ was going to work out. So as you see this here with John, John is an interesting word, and John uses the word witness 47 times in his gospel. So he uses it repeatedly. And if you read through the book of John, you might take some time to look at what's being said in each of the verses, because it's used repeatedly throughout that book. And if it's used repeatedly, obviously there must be some significance to it. So let's look at some ways that we find witness used in the book of John. The first one we'll look at is in John chapter 5, verse 37. John chapter 5, verse 37. And this particular use of witness states that the Father bore witness. It says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. That is, he witnessed. That is what a testimony in court is, a witness. You've heard his voice at neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but God witnessed to his Son that he was the Son of God. And wanted people to recognize that God has allowed his Son to come into the world in the flesh. This is a significant event that he wants people to have witnessed to. Remember that that the people Christ preached to were always looking for a proof. Show us who you are. Don't they repeat that over and over again? Are you the Christ? Show us if you're the Christ. And the fact is, as you look through the Gospels, they never saw Christ. They never understood him. And even when you look at the people to whom Christ made a special effort to reveal himself, the apostles and the other disciples, they really didn't get it either. So they caught a certain vision of it, but until God really opened their minds, and then they were more or less in the dark still. They didn't fully understand what God was working out. And you had people that wanted a proof. They show us who you are, give us a witness. And God never did that. In John chapter 8:14, it speaks about witness, and there Jesus says, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. My witness is true, for I know where I came from. He knew where he came from. He came from heaven. He came from sitting at God's right hand. He knew that beyond the shadow of a doubt. My witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. He knows that death awaits him, and he knows that he'll be raised in 3 days and three nights, and he knows that he will return to God's right hand when his mission is complete. but you do not know where I came from and where I'm going. They didn't understand these basic things. They did not understand these basic things. And Christ goes on and says in chapter 8 of John, verse 18, he says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And as you go through the book of John, it's well worth your while to think about how did Christ bear witness to himself? What did he do that clearly spelled out that he was a witness to himself? For instance, as you look at some of the miracles that he performed, those miracles tie back into the Old Testament. They were predictions of what the Messiah would do. And they were clear indications that he was the Messiah. For instance, for Jesus to raise Lazarus from the dead, it was a clear witness. The fact that he was raised from the dead after 3 days and three nights is a clear witness. But the people that he said, told to watch for that witness, they didn't get it. They never saw it. In fact, they did their level best to try to refute that witness of 3 days and three nights in the grave. So Christ bore witness to the fact that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And as you look at the miracles and things that took place going through in his life, in the Gospels, it's a clear picture that is presented that Jesus truly was the Christ and the Savior of the world. So another witness that we can look to that's found in the book of John is the witness of his works. The witness of his works. That's the third witness. In John chapter 5, verse 36, it says, but I have a greater witness than John's. So John was a witness. And he said, my witness is greater than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And his works, you could include in his life, you could include in that all of the miracles he performed, the healings, you could include it to be found in his pity, his compassion, his mercy, his sermons, all the acts of service he did bore witness that he was the Son of God. These are all witnesses to who he was. So when you're getting testimony of something, are you thinking, is this true? And this is exactly what Christ is doing here. Think of this book from John's perspective and think of it from your perspective. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get us to believe. He's proposing this to us. I mean, he begins with an unbelievable proposal in John chapter 1. He says, I'm telling you about this being who dwelled in eternity, a being who came into the world and became flesh. This is not a minor thing. This is a most significant occurrence. And sometimes we just take it for granted if we're not careful. But God wants us to see it for the absolutely world-changing event that it was. So now we as human beings tend to want to have things proven to us. You know, if somebody says something and we don't believe it, prove it. We want them to prove it. And as we look at the witness that we are given, we have the witness of God the Father, we have the witness of the Son, and there is witness of his works. And John the Baptist was also a witness. So you have all these witnesses that testify to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. All of these witnesses are to be found in the Scriptures. A fourth witness is the Scriptures. A fourth witness that is important to all of us is the witness of the Scriptures. And we learn of this, or it's clarified in John chapter 5, verse 39. There it says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, And these are they which testify of me. And, you know, we are to search the scriptures because in them we find the words of eternal life. And they testify of God. They testify of the Son of God. And Christ tells us here that the scriptures testify of him. So God expects us to match the life of Jesus Christ against what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And when you really investigate the various prophecies that were fulfilled, you've got something around 300 different prophecies that were fulfilled that tell us of various events and outcomes that would take place as the Messiah came. And as you think about it and study them, you can find that God clearly revealed that Jesus was the Christ, and there's one testimony after another to that effect. We talked about the witness of John the Baptist. We already talked about John witnessing for him, and basically John came to prepare the way for the Son of God. And what does John announce? It's one of the most amazing announcements ever made. Jesus shows up in John chapter 2, and what does John the Baptist say? He says, "Behold the Lamb." There's no more significant statement that you could make in the nation of Israel than "Behold the Lamb." I mean, from the time of the Passover forward and going back even before that, you had lambs sacrificed. And all of this was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And John announces that. And God testifies to that Jesus was the Lamb of God. So you have these magnificent things take place. And John the Baptist just boldly announced that, "Behold the Lamb of God." The sixth of the testimonies was, sixth one was the witness of those with whom he came in contact. You know, Christ came into contact with people all over the Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. He came in contact with the woman at the well, and she was impressed by Jesus' ability to see things that would not be normally seen. He knew that she had been married seven times, and the person she was now living with was not her husband. Christ was able to see that. And she perceived that Jesus was a prophet. She had never met him before. And so Jesus was able to see things and understand things and discern things that we could not. And all of that was a testimony to who he was. And the seventh testimony is was the witness of the disciples. The witness of the disciples. And this is a very important witness that's important to all of us. It says in John chapter 15, verse 7, or 27, John chapter 15, verse 27. It says, "And you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So Jesus called out his disciples and he worked with his disciples. And as you look at what Christ did among his disciples, in situation after situation, Christ did what he did in order to emphasize who he was and help them to begin to see who he was and his importance and to learn from him. And they are to bear witness to Jesus Christ. As you think about their writings, you know, you look at the writings of Peter, and you look at the writings of Paul, and you look at the writings of others, they're giving us and the four apostles, they're giving us a firsthand account of what took place with Jesus coming into the world. They saw these things with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. They experienced it for 3.5 years at the very closest level. And God says in his word, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let things be established. When you think about that, how many witnesses did God have to the Christ? What witnesses were given specifically regarding Jesus Christ from his birth to his death. You don't have two witnesses. You don't have three. You have four witnesses. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four witnesses. So God exceeds the number of witnesses that you would need to take to trial and prove that somebody was innocent. Let's say they were being condemned to death. So he went beyond what was required. And the Apostle John says in chapter 19, verse 35, it says, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe." And this is John speaking, that he wrote down the gospel, and what he was sharing was the truth. Is something that you could have believe in, that you could have confidence in as you went forward. So he's testifying that the things are true. It's what he's seen, what he's heard, what he's experienced. One final witness, and it's the eighth one. One more witness, and that is God's Holy Spirit. It is the witness of the Holy Spirit. So if you have God's Spirit, then it's God, it's Christ living in you, the hope of glory. It is Christ living in you, the hope of glory. So if God's Spirit dwells in you, then you are God's, and you have hope in eternal life. And like it says in verses 26 and 27 of John 15, it says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So God the Father will send you the Helper, and the Helper will lead you into all truth. And we are blessed to have the Spirit of God and to have God's truth dwelling in us. It is God's Holy Spirit working on our minds that enables us to comprehend and to acknowledge the other witnesses as true. You know, we can't understand this picture. We can't see the light. We can't see what God is working out here below unless God's Spirit is leading us. And we can only put the pieces of the mystery together through God's Spirit dwelling in us. So God's Spirit dwelling in us opens up a whole new panorama that we would never see without God's Spirit being in us. So you can find that Peter and the writers of the Old Testament did not fully understand what was given to them. You know, for instance, as you look at Daniel was given a great amount of information, and he understood some of it, but he didn't understand it fully, and he wanted God to give him full understanding. And God said, "Sorry, Daniel, it's not for you to know at this point. So you're not going to be able to know those things." Daniel wrote down things that he never understood. And the other prophets wrote things that they did not understand, things that were pointing to the future, things that they did not fully comprehend. They could see it, they could glimpse it, but they didn't fully comprehend it. God said, "You're going to have to wait on that." And they understood partially, but they didn't understand it fully. So as you look at another thing that's important for us to understand, as we look around at the world, you know, the world is a chronicle of what God's done. You know, we can look out into the universe. We can look at the largest things in the universe out there that are billions of miles off in the distance. And we can look at the micro things that are so small and yet such amazing building blocks of the world in which we live. His creation that has been so lovingly constructed and brought into being gave life to what he toiled over and what he's concerned about. He said, you know, God said, "I am your creator. And I am the one who gave you life." And, you know, this being that gave us life, that created everything, he came into the world and he laid down his life for all of us. But the world rejected him. The world rejected him, as it says in the book of John. His own rejected him. They did not recognize who he was, and they ended up rejecting him. He came to his own, and his own rejected them. So let's look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and we'll look at these two verses, and then we'll look at them more closely, and then we'll come to an end in the study. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. It says, "But as many as received him, those who accepted him as the light and accepted him for all that he came to be, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And so those who believe in his name, it's not just a matter of belief. Belief takes no very little effort, but it's a matter of acting upon what you believe, being a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. So he says that we are to believe and act upon that belief. It says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, the fact that we are here this evening and we are seeking to better understand the scriptures, why are we doing that? We're doing that because God has intervened in our lives, and God has made us aware of his witness and made us aware of all of the wonderful things that he's working out here below that allow us to have access to God and to have a relationship with him. It says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right," that is the authority, the power, and he's given us a priceless privilege to become his children. But the priceless privilege carries more than just an invitation. He has given us through his Spirit the power to do it. So God has given us the right to be his children, as for as many as received him. And he's given us the power to control our mind, the power with the help of God to change our attitudes, to change our approach to things, to change our relationships with other people, to the power to be a God, son of God. And that's what he's working out here below. He's given us that right and that power. So that same creative energy was that created, that brought everything into being. It's in me and it's in you. It's in me and it's in you. And we're not dealing with something that we can just lightly pass off. And that's why God is so concerned that we understand this. The awesome power residing in us. And of course, it is in measure. You know, we have God's power dwelling in us, but it's not some sort of a superpower that can allow us to be like Superman or some other superhero. He's working in us, and he helps us to be able to understand the great things that he's working out. And the reason that we're here is because God has given us that opportunity to behold the Lamb of God and everything that flows from that. And as you look at the scriptures that we find in the Old Testament, they're pointing us to what God is ultimately going to work out. And what God and what is eventually going to be resolved as God works in my life and yours and in the lives of people all over this earth. And as you look at, you know, God is using these words and that he uses repeatedly in the book of John and in other the other gospels, using words like life and light and testimony. All of these and witness, they're all words that are important for us to understand. And as we understand them and look at them, then they add a dimension to our life we wouldn't have otherwise. So hopefully this gives you a better understanding of the book of John. And thank you all for joining us this evening. And please have a wonderful Thursday and Friday. And we'll look forward to seeing you on the Sabbath day.